We are very appreciative of the attendance of all who are here today, especially that is the case with regard to our visitors, and we have a number of visitors in our number. We thank you for your presence. You are an encouragement to us. I trust that you have been blessed by the worship that we have offered up to God this morning. Before I get into my lesson, I did want to make a quick announcement. I intended to mention this during the Bible class, but this morning when I came to print up the bulletins, I realized that the toner was low on the copy machine. I thought to myself at the time, not a big deal because I can, if I run out, use the printer in my office to print the remaining bulletins. Well, I got 20 bulletins printed and it went gone. It was all gone. And so I went into my office and I pushed print on the other printer and it got one out, and then that toner was gone too. So I didn't realize I was low on both. And we'll get some more toner this afternoon and I'll print up other copies of the bulletin and have them available for you this evening. I know that we ran out fairly quickly, so we will make sure that we have that. I appreciate very much how many people take the bulletin and read it. I was talking with one preacher who had a pretty small congregation, and one of the things when he began working with that congregation was to let them know that he would have a teaching bulletin that he would supply each Sunday. And he, because it was a pretty small church, he only made 20 copies, and consistently when he went to pick up the remainders at the end of the week, there were 18 left, and so only a couple of people took it. And I thought that was such a shame for him to spend that much time in study and in writing to prepare material for the brethren to take, and very few showed an interest in that. That's not the case here, and I very much appreciate the fact that you are willing to take and to read those things, and so we'll make sure that you're supplied with your copy by this evening's service. I'm going to ask a question to begin my lesson this morning that will serve as the basis for that. It's a lesson that I hear from time to time, and perhaps you do as well, talking to individuals in the community, individuals you come face-to-face with in work and friends and such, and they'll ask you, who is the minister at your church? Now, that's not always the question they ask. A more common phrasing, I suppose, is, who is your pastor? Who is the pastor at your church? So the first thing I want to do is to make note of the fact that that is a misuse of the term pastor, because normally what they mean by that is, who is it that usually fills the pulpit like I am this morning when that question is asked? And that's not the pastor, at least not necessarily. The way the Bible uses the term pastor, it's used interchangeably with two other words in Scripture. One is elder and the other one is overseer. And it comes from three Greek words, poimen, presbytery or presbyter, and then episkopos, which has reference to the overseer. And those are actually the same office. It is an office in the church. The qualifications of that office are given in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, and they are very specific. Now, we have four men who serve as elders in this congregation. They are known as elders or overseers or shepherds, pastors. And those are terms that we use to describe these individuals. And when we use those, we do not refer to the individual that's standing before you at this time and in preaching a gospel sermon from the pulpit. In the religious world in general, the term pastor is used to refer to that man. And the interesting thing is, it's almost always used to refer to a single person, wherein in the New Testament, whenever you have an elder, you always have a multiplicity of men serving. In other words, you have elders or an eldership. You have shepherds or pastors instead of a single individual. And there is a reason for that. I think it's one that is logical. It is obvious if you consider that two heads are better than one, three better than two, four better than three. If you have a number of different wise men who are serving in the capacity of oversight in a local congregation, you are far better off. And God never intended for a local congregation to be under the oversight of a single individual. But where the religious world kind of fouls up this concept and they get confused, the concept of pastoring and evangelizing or preaching, we want to make a distinction. And so we're going to ask that question in this particular way. Who is the minister at your church? And there are a couple of points that I want to make. The first one that is somewhat an aside, when the question is asked, who is the minister at your church? I know exactly what the individual is asking when they ask that, but I feel that it's important to note that the church does not belong to you or I. So when we say your church, and I'm not saying that it's wrong for us to use the word church in that way, in the sense that it is the church of which I am a part. It is my church in that sense. But I do think that there is a peculiar view in religion that individuals have the right to choose a church that suits them. I call that kind of a consumerism attitude toward religion. And I don't think that that is something that is acceptable to God. It is certainly not something that is established in Scripture as a laudable thing for us to have the idea that we can find a church that suits us. Because when the Bible speaks of His church, the Lord's church, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, when our Lord said, as He received that confession of Peter, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, He said, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, which was that confession, I will build my church. And so Jesus Christ would build His church upon that profession that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And He promised that the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. And so when we're talking about a sense of ownership, who does the church belong to? It doesn't belong to the people. Never has and never will. It belongs to the Lord. It is the church of or belonging to Christ. When you look at that designation that is given in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, where the apostle Paul said, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. What is referred to in that particular text is the concept of ownership. It is a preposition of Christ which denotes who it is that the church belongs to. We could as easily say, Christ's churches salute you, because it is that concept that is found in that particular text. And so our consideration when we talk about a church should not be a church that pleases us, a church where we feel comfortable, a church that seems to offer the things that we desire or that we want. What we need to be doing is looking for the church that suits God, that pleases Him, that offers to Him and does for Him the things that He requires and that He desires. And that is, again, something I think peculiar to our time. I think it is a part of the consumerism that we find in our culture, and I think that there are many churches who have bought into it. I come across again and again junk mail that we receive in the mail, calls on the phone, appeals that are made on email and social media as to how you as a church can appeal to or to conform yourself or modify yourself as a church in such a way as to please men so that more people will come. And there are many churches who do that very thing. There are churches and there are preachers who will not preach what needs to be preached because there is that recognition that if they preach those things, some people will leave. And so in order to accommodate the desires, the felt needs of a particular group, they conform their teaching, they conform their worship, they conform their practices to what men desire. Rather than what God desires. And that's absolutely backwards. And one of the things that I want to emphasize in the lesson this morning is the realization that it is Christ's church and it is our responsibility not to look for something that conforms to our desires and wants, but rather to conform our desires and wants to what God said it should be, whether it be the church or whether it be our lives. Or whatever it may be. We are to conform ourselves to Jesus Christ rather than seeking to find something that conforms to our preconceptions or our prejudices. So let's establish the reality, first of all, that it's not my church. It is instead the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. But having said that, there is the second point in that question, who is the minister at your church, to where we realize exactly what is being asked. Now, I have on a number of occasions in the past designated myself when someone asks the question, what do you do for a living? I will say, well, I'm a preacher. And that's normally what I say these days. But I have in the times past said I'm an evangelist, which would be just as appropriate and right a designation. And I've also referred to me, to myself, as a minister. I am a minister. People look at that, and that's a common term that is used with regard to the work that I do as a preacher of the gospel. Now, while that is the case, that I can rightly describe myself as a minister, I want to emphasize the fact that the word minister, as it's used in Scripture, is not limited to this specific work or specific office, that is, of a man who's given himself over to a study and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, the term minister, if you'll look it up in the actual Greek language, again and again in Scripture, comes from the Greek word diakonos. Diakonos. And that particular word, if it is transliterated rather than translated from the Greek into the English, becomes the term that we commonly use, and that is deacon. The word deacon, and you can hear the similarity between deacon and diakonos. It's simply a transliteration. That happens from time to time in a discussion of what the Bible teaches. There are a number of occasions where instead of translating a word, because the word diakonos simply means one who executes the commands of another, especially of a master. So he is a servant or an attendant or a minister, one who ministers to the needs of another. Well, that word could be translated. From time to time it is translated as minister, but often it is used, it is transliterated to refer to one who is called a deacon. And so it's a general term. It simply means a servant. It is not exclusive, again, to the work of evangelism, but it can be used with regard to one who is an evangelist. Now, the congregation here supports me in the work of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I give myself fully, full time, to that work in preparation of sermon materials and writing and a study of God's word in defense of the truth. And that is, again, a scriptural pattern that we find. And in fact, there are a number of times where evangelists or preachers are referred to using that word diakonos in Scripture. Let me give you an example in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And actually, we'll begin in verse 1 of the text, 1 Thessalonians 3 verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy. Now you remember who Timothy was. Timothy was a young man who was associated, a fellow worker, in the preaching of the gospel with the Apostle Paul. And here we are told that Paul sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God. And so he was a servant of God. We could say that instead of using the term, which people attribute as a title, when in fact it is a description. So Timothy would be a minister of God, or a servant of God, or an attendant of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. So we see that the service that Timothy rendered as a minister of God was that he labored in the gospel. Now, all you have to do is look at what the New Testament teaches concerning what laboring in the gospel is. The Apostle Paul referred to that from time to time when he talked about individuals who had fellowship with him in the labor or the work of the gospel. And the idea is that they supported him or helped him as he preached or proclaimed the gospel of Christ. So labor in the gospel has reference to the preaching of the gospel. And in fact, is described here in this text as preaching that is done toward other Christians, that purpose of edification or building individuals up. And I want to emphasize that because that will be central to the final point of our lesson. I want you to notice he says that Timothy's a minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, and his purpose in coming to them was to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. And so what Timothy did was preach the gospel, edifying the brethren, building them up, establishing them in the faith. The Apostle Paul later in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5 told Timothy to be watchful in all things, to endure afflictions, to do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And so the ministry, which is the word diakonia, which is a form of diakonos, diakonia, the ministry that Timothy had specifically was the work of an evangelist. That was the kind of servant that he was. As an apostle, the apostle Paul himself, an inspired ambassador of Christ, a proclaimer of truth, he referred to the work that he did in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18 as the ministry of reconciliation. And the reason why was because in the next verse, in verse 19 of the text, he talked about how he preached the word of reconciliation. And so the Apostle Paul's work, as he preached a word which would reconcile men to God, he described as a work, a ministry, a service of reconciliation. So the service that he rendered to men is to reconcile them to God. And so it's right and proper for that answer to be, who is your minister? If someone were to ask you that, it would be right to say that our minister is Stan Cox, because I've been preaching for this congregation for a number of years. Now, having said that, we want to emphasize a couple of other points. The next point we want to point out and make is that the word deacon, again, from that word diakonos, is likewise a servant. Again, whenever the office of deacon is referred to, a specific office, there are qualifications that are given in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that we'll read in a moment. When you see the word deacon used in Scripture, it is a transliteration of diakonos. And the reference is to a specific office. You remember when the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians, he said that he was writing to all the saints in Philippi together with the elders and deacons. And that was a specific group of men who served in the capacity of servant, a specific work that was to be done in the local church. And in fact, you can find a description given of the type of work in Acts the 6th chapter. I'd like you to turn there now and we'll read through it quickly. These men, which were forerunners of this office of deacon, we are told were appointed to serve tables. Now the reason for that is that there were some widows who were being neglected as they were distributing the daily distribution, having reference to, I'm supposing, food or things that were necessary for nourishment and sustaining these women. So they were to be daily distributed to these women, but some of the Hellenist widows were being neglected. And as a result, a murmuring or complaint arose in the church. So the 12 apostles said in verse 2, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men." Now there are some qualifications that are given here. "These men must be of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over the business. And we will continue to give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." There's the word ministry used there. So you're going to choose these men for diaconia, that is service, with regard to the distribution to the widows, so that we can serve, minister, diaconia, in the word. That was the apostles' purpose, was to preach the gospel, to be ambassadors of Christ. Well, we're told in verse 5 that the saying pleased the whole multitude, and so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And when they set them before the apostles, they prayed, they laid hands on them. And notice again, as a result of this work, and this is an important thing to note, that someone will say, well, what does a deacon do? And we're talking about serving tables. Well, the deacons fulfill an important work. It is a physical work, and it may be with regard to benevolence, it may be with regard to building maintenance in our time, or other physical services that are needful, things that need to be done so that those who are in the capacity of oversight, the elders of the congregation, the apostles, as indicated here in Acts the 6th chapter in the first century, and others who have another work, a spiritual work, they won't have to be taken up in a physical work. And that's a very important thing. And as a result of doing this, where there at one point in time was a murmuring and a complaint, and the work of the Lord was not being done because the apostles were occupied and preoccupied with this physical need, we're told that when they gave this to other men to serve in that physical capacity. In verse 7, the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And so it is an important thing to have men taking care of, men who serve as deacons, who have the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3, so that others can do the spiritual work. They aren't burdened with the physical work, so they can do the spiritual work. Now, just as a note, I want to read very quickly those qualifications that are given concerning deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Let these first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So this is a specific office that these men who are qualified are appointed to for that specific work. But the final point that we want to make in the lesson, and actually the most important one, is when we talk about minister, when we talk about servant, there is a way in which that is used that would have reference to each and every one of us. Not simply the evangelist, not simply those who occupy a specific office with its qualifications, but God's design for the church, is for all of us to be servants, all of us to be attendants, both men and women, to the work of the Lord. Now I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, where this principle is illustrated very, very clearly. And it, again, serves as the primary thrust or application of the lesson this morning. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, we are told that he himself gave some to be apostles. And so, again, the indication here is that it was the intent of the Lord that some occupy the position of apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Now, why do these individuals exist? Why did they exist? Why do some of them continue to exist in the church? Notice what is said in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of diaconia, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I want you to think of it in that way. We talked just a few moments ago about that consumer mentality that exists. And I think it is a pandering that takes place. And in fact, I think that it happens from time to time in the Lord's church, where groups, subsets are pandered to, whether it be the young, which is very commonly done, or maybe some other subset or group, as if the purpose is for us to make sure that individuals are comfortable, make sure that individuals are entertained, make sure that individuals find themselves to be relevant in our group. Whereas the scripture very clearly indicates that the purpose of individuals who stand before the brethren in a congregation, let's say in the worship assembly, whether it be the elders that stand before men, or whether it be the preacher who stands before you, or perhaps in the Bible classes at other times when teachers are standing before individual groups of Christians and the young, that the purpose is to equip them so that they can do the work. And so I ask that you consider this with regard to the congregation of which you are a member. Why are you a member of the church of which you are a member? What made you decide? Because it seems to me that the only legitimate reason for me to be the member of a particular congregation is because you realize and know that you will be equipped in that congregation to do the work that God would have for you to do. Your work of ministry. Because that's the purpose of the local congregation. To equip and prepare you to do the work that God would have you to do. Not for that particular congregation to do your work for you, or to do your work to you as if you were the recipient, and you're looking for products, You know, just a few weeks ago, I had opportunity with Roger to go to a Chinese buffet in Weatherford. And they had a sushi bar. And I walked right by that sushi bar. It has never and shall never pass my lips any kind of raw fish or any kind of raw meat for that matter. And so I went right by the sushi bar. They actually had steak and other things too. I kept with the Chinese theme. And I chose the things that I wanted to eat. And they had a big selection of desserts. And I chose a couple of the things that I wanted to eat. Not all of them. I picked and I chose exactly what seemed good to me. And I guarantee you, that's the mentality that many people have concerning the Lord's church. They'll look around and they will see how many young families are in their congregation or what kind of ministries they have in the sense of how are we going to be entertained or what things are they involved in? Where do I fit in? What's going to benefit me? What do you have to offer me? And in fact, there are many congregations that are appealing to people in that way. Look at what we have to offer. We have traditional worship. Come be a member of our congregation. Or we have contemporary music. So come worship with us. Come be a part of our congregation because we have a praise band. Come be a part of our congregation because we have an active youth group. Come and do this because this is what we offer to you. And it's a consumer mentality. What do I get from it? Rather than finding a congregation where I have an opportunity to serve the Lord. I want you to notice in verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 4 that each person has a part and responsibility when it comes to the edifying of the body of Christ. So you say, okay, what's the preacher supposed to do? He's supposed to edify the body. No, what he's supposed to do is to edify you so that you can edify the body. To build you up so that you're able to build your fellow Christians up. And so we're told in verse 16, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Notice the phrase every there. That has reference to you and to me. And not only that, but what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. When every joint is working, when every part is doing its share, we are told, it causes growth of the body for the edifying, the building up of itself in love. I'll tell you something. If you have a congregation where the only edification that is happening is that the elders are edifying the members, or the only edification that is happening is that the preacher who's standing before you, he's the one that's doing the edifying, or maybe a teacher is doing the edifying, or maybe the deacons do a little bit of edifying, but you have a group of Christians in the audience, in the assembly, and they're sitting there, they're waiting to be edified, and they're not interested in building anyone else up, or assisting anyone else, or expressing love to anyone else, to show hospitality to anyone else, then that church is going to be a weak church. And so when we look at passages such as this, and someone asks you that question, who's the minister at your church? Do you have the audacity to say, well, I am, among many others. Who's the minister at your church? Who is a servant at your church? I want you to notice in Mark chapter 10, the statement of our Lord, verses 44 and 45 of the text. James and John, you'll remember, they desired to be at the right hand of the Son in His kingdom. He said, you don't know what you're asking. And then He taught them a lesson, taught all the disciples a lesson. When He said in verse 44, whoever of you who desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus, the Son of the living God, was a diakonos. He was a minister. He was a servant. He was an attendant. He illustrated that so clearly as He knelt before His disciples and He washed their feet. And that lesson is one that we would do well to heed as well. It's not about what can be done for you, but what you can do for others. That should be the overriding concern with regard to your membership in any local congregation that belongs to Jesus Christ. And so by way of conclusion, I ask that question. What is your concept of the place that you hold in the congregation? Do you have that consumer mentality? Do you think that the church exists to serve you? Or do you see yourself as a servant among servants and recognize how important it is for you to be active in doing the work of the Lord? Now, just speaking again for a moment about what we're doing on this Lord's Day, the teaching of the gospel. We just had what I believe to be a successful gospel meeting. And I say that it was successful because there were people sitting in the seats and the gospel was preached. And as a result of that, there were individuals who were edified or built up as a result of it. Now, concerning that, I want you to think for a few moments. Are you seeking to be equipped for the work of ministry? I've always wondered about that. I remember a long, long time ago, an older member of the Lord's church, a member of this congregation who's no longer with us. At that time, the finances were a little bit different. This was 25 years ago. But he said in a business meeting, this was before we had elders, he said, "Brethren," he said, "as I see it, we have $80,000 this year. We're going to have about $80,000 that we're going to be able to utilize in service to the Lord. This is the way that we've been doing. We've got a budget. And these are good things that we're doing. If anyone has any idea of a better way of doing it, something that would be better edifying, more edifying, something that would be more effective with regard to the preaching of the gospel, say, then let us know. But this is what it's about. This is what it's for. This is why we come together. This is the reason why we're involved in this work." And so I thought that was a wonderful approach to take to it. The reason why the brethren here support me in the work of preaching is because by what I do, you can be edified. And I hope and pray that I am helping you in that regard. But let me ask you that question. We spent money this past week as a congregation. It was the Lord's money. It was the first day of the week contribution that was put in for the purpose of doing the work of the Lord in this community. The work of evangelism was done. And brethren were edified. Did you feel like it was important for you to be a part of it? We went back to what I was talking about, that bulletin, and I kind of hate to say that this time because I didn't make enough copies of the bulletin. But when that bulletin is put out in the back, do you think that it's important for you to read it? When you think about it, as I did this week, yeah, I wrote every single article in that bulletin. And it took me a number of hours to write those articles. I had to do some research. I had to do some study. I had to prepare an outline. I had to fill that in and flesh that in to have something there for you to build you up. I do that every week. And if I don't write them myself, I get other material that is beneficial and edifying. Do you think that it's important that you read those things? Stan, I'm not a reader. I understand that. I recognize that you may not be an individual who particularly enjoys reading, but this is for the purpose of building you up as a Christian. That gospel meeting, did you feel compelled to be present each time we met? Because you understood that it was a part of the Lord's work in this particular congregation, and the purpose for us having it in part, in fact, the primary part, because of the nature of our society in this day and time, is to edify the brethren, build us up, to make us stronger. Did you feel that you needed to be a part of that? Or did you think that something else was equally important, perhaps more important, more beneficial for you at that particular time, so that you could not be troubled to be at the meeting? The Bible classes on Sunday morning. When you have individuals who don't come at 9:30, they come at 10:30. I'm not talking about individuals that for some reason or another, they may be constrained from coming at 9:30. I'm talking about individuals who could be there but decide not to come to the classes. They only come to the worship. Why is that the case? Do you realize that money was put in the collection plate and that out of that money put in the collection plate, I, as an evangelist, am supported along with my family so that I may preach the gospel. And I spent hours this week in preparation for that Bible class. Why did I do that? One purpose. and one purpose alone, and that is to edify the brethren, the ones who are in that class. And the other teachers did as well. You put your check in on the first day of the week. You put your cash in on the first day of the week. You say, this is to support the work that is being done, but that work is not of sufficient importance to me for me to be there and to benefit from it. Stan has to be there because he's the teacher. The elders have to be there because they're the elders, the deacons as well. There are others who choose to be there. I'm not going to. Why not? Sunday evening service, Wednesday night Bible class, the written materials. I prepare class material and hand it out. What happens to it? I know what happens to some of it because I, from time to time, after I hand it out and everyone goes home, I go into the pews and I pick up the copies that were left behind. Now, you know, I could say, hey, you think this makes me feel, but that's not the point. It doesn't hurt my feelings. I've been doing this for a long, long time. I know how some people are. But I want you to understand the mentality of all this. The purpose of ministry in the Lord's church is to equip the ministers to minister. That's the whole point. Not only among ourselves that we might be built up, but also as you go out into the community so that you can share the precious message of the cross to save souls from sin. And if you are not actively involved in those things, if they do not interest you, if you do not take advantage of the materials that are supplied to you, the opportunities to study and to worship and to assemble together, and you're not taking sufficient advantage of them, they are not of great interest to you, you're not utilizing them as tools to grow and to strengthen yourself, you need to examine your heart to make sure that you are as God would have you to be. It's not about what I can do for you. And there might be some people that say, you know, I attended this particular church because that preacher, he writes good. Or he preaches good. Or I go to this place because they have this, that, or the other. And the idea is I enjoy it. It's not that. That article that I wrote, Stand Still and Wait for the Salvation of the Lord, it's not an entertaining article. It's simply an article that was written for the purpose of pointing out a couple of things. Saved by grace, the importance of prayer and meditation upon the good blessings God gives us. Are you built up by it? Is that why you read it? Did you read it? Some of you may not have had a chance to yet, so we'll get those bulletins to you. But consider very carefully what we're saying and recognize that we're not to have that consumer mentality. It's not about what the church does for me and that I can, like a buffet, pick and choose the things that interest me and just ignore the rest. Everything that is done here is for the purpose of equipping you so that you can successfully and sufficiently do the work that God would have you to do. And it's your responsibility to humble yourself so that you, when it comes time for you to do so, will be willing to minister, to serve, to attend others, and to fulfill the needs that they might have. So, who is the minister in your church? You are, aren't you? Or at least, shouldn't you be a minister in our congregation, edifying one another and sharing the gospel message to those in the world? We offer an invitation at this time to those who are here who have a need to respond to it. We don't know your heart, but it may be that you as a child of God have faltered in some way. Perhaps you have not been sufficiently serving God and you want to be a minister of our Lord. And to do so faithfully and acceptably in His sight. If we can assist you in that, encourage you, pray for you, we'll certainly do that. Maybe that you're here and you're not a child of God. So we will emphasize this, that being a Christian is a life of service. Again, that's not where the emphasis lies most often. There are many individuals who will say, I want to accept Jesus in my heart that I might be saved. And so they think that they have obtained the forgiveness of their sins and been reconciled with God, and they go about their lives and live as they desire rather than as Christ wills them to live. The Apostle Paul said, as a child of God, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. My will is no longer of importance, Paul Paul indicated, but rather it is the will of Christ. And so the life is a life of service. If you at this point in time have never become a servant of Jesus Christ, but desire to do so, to rise and walk in newness of life, a life of obedience to the will of the Master, then you have an opportunity. If you'll repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, you can rise and walk in newness of life as a doulos. That's another term. It means a slave of Christ. Will you serve Him? You have an opportunity to begin that service this morning. Would you come while together we stand, while we sing?